This morning, as we continue this series on what is the church, we look this morning at the church is a people committed to the body, particularly the body of Christ is what that means. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Let's look at that here together. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, we thank You that You have spoken, and You have spoken loudly and clearly to us. And Father, we pray now that as we've just read this passage and we spend the next few moments thinking over its truth and the implications of that truth for our life as a church, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would give us insight and wisdom to understand it rightly, and that Your Spirit would give us a willingness to live out the truth that it contains. Father, both understanding and desire to obey, to embrace the truth. Father, we ask this from You, Lord, because we know that You've promised to do that, and that left to ourselves, we cannot rightly discern and understand, and we will not have the proper motivation to live out this truth. So we pause, and we ask You to bless us with Your Spirit to accomplish Your purposes through the teaching of this passage of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I argued in the last 2 weeks that I were here, I argued that God is passionate about the church. And not only is God passionate about the church, it's the most important thing that He's working in this earth. He wants us as His church, as His people, to be as passionate about the church as He is. Now, you might find that a bit striking to think, isn't it odd, isn't it a bit extreme to talk about passion and the church? Isn't that odd? Isn't that a bit over the top? But the reality is, the Bible calls us and shows us and models for us this very passion that God has and that Christians in the New Testament time had for the local church. The Word of God calls us to love the body of Christ. And one of the ways that we see, one of the places that we see that is in this particular passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what I'm seeking to argue this morning, to present to you and convince you of, is that this passage is really communicating one main idea. And that is that there is a body. And as members of that body, we are to have a deep commitment to the body of Christ. There is one body. We are individually members of it, and since we are members of it, we should have a deep commitment to that body. Now, this is sort of, this sermon is building on the prior sermons that we had. We started out talking about how God, the church, is a people formed by God, that God formed the church into one body. As a result of that, we have to maintain the unity that God has formed in making us one. God formed us, He made us one, and we have to act to maintain that unity. And now I want to continue that thought that there is one body, and it's made up of each individual members, and we ought to have a deep commitment to this body that God has formed. And now, of course, we're going to see as sort of as the sermon unfolds, I'm going to give you three sort of undergirding theological truths about us being a body of Christ, and then I want to talk about three applications of what our commitment looks like as we seek to be a people committed to the body of Christ. Dave preached last week from Ephesians 4. His is another way, another expression of how we can be committed to the body of Christ. And I'll tie that in case you weren't here last week, or maybe you didn't see that last week as well. All right, so let's look at this very quickly here. The church is a people committed to the body. So there are a couple of three truths that I want to draw your attention to here, truths concerning our identity as the body of Christ. First of all, is very simply that there is a body of Christ. There is a body. And we see this, Paul talks about it there in verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So again, as we saw a couple weeks ago, there actually is a body of Christ. God has brought it into being by His own power. And when Paul speaks here about being baptized, he's not speaking about being baptized into water. He's talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Spirit baptizes us into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you are connected to Christ, you are also connected to His body, which is the church. Notice also in verse 27 of this passage, Paul just sort of matter-of-factly states there, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ, right? There is a body. And you are individually members of it, that is, the body of Christ. And so there in verse 27, Paul's really sort of extrapolating upon something that, a very common saying that we use. Maybe you've heard this saying. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts, right? It's a very popular saying. And what that saying is communicating is that there are realities, there are real things that come into existence that are different and greater than the collection of the parts. We can think about a plate of chocolate chip cookies. If you were to see that laying there on the countertop. And we could also, instead of having a plate of chocolate chip cookies, we could actually just gather the ingredients. We could put the flour, the sugar, the butter, the chocolate chips, and we can just sort of pile that in there as the different ingredients, the different parts that make up chocolate chip cookies. And if I were to say you can choose, which would you rather have? The pile of the chocolate chip cookies? Or would you rather have the sum of the parts here, just the ingredients separate, right? Everyone's going to the chocolate chip cookies, if that's allowed in your particular diet, right? We understand that the sum of these parts is greater than having the individual parts by themselves. And that's what Paul's saying about the church. The church is greater than the individual members sort of all by themselves. When you put them all together into one body, that is a far more spectacular thing than individual Christians just existing. That's the point that Paul's trying to make here, that there is a body. And as members of it, right, we're those individual members, we are to have a deep commitment to that body. So the church is not just a gathering of individual people. God has made something greater out of us individually by putting us together. He has brought something greater into existence. The Scripture uses many different terms, a people, a great nation, a family, a building, and here he talks about the illustration of a human body. something greater out of the individual parts. And that's the illustration he uses, that of a human body. But if you'll notice, as Paul goes on through this passage, he moves from the body just being an illustration to the body becoming actually an identification of the church. Again, different images are used throughout the New Testament, a family, a building, but they all make the same point. That there is a new reality, a new family, a new building, a new people, a new body that has been created by God, and He has made it out of individual people, right? I think later on in the New Testament, there's the image of us being living stones that are being built into a spiritual temple. We see it again there, verses 12 and 13, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And then in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So that's the first truth concerning our identity as the body of Christ. First thing, there is a body. It's a reality. It exists. And it's been formed by God. Second truth, all the individual members are part of this body. All the individual members are part of that body. And get this from verses 14 through 19. Look here again. For the body does not consist of one member, right? But of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of the smell? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Now, when we read these verses, and you hear about all these different parts being named, the ear and the nose and all these other body parts, the hands and the feet, it's very tempting to think that what Paul's trying to do here is he is trying to get us to identify which body part we are. This is where a lot of the emphasis goes on this passage. But that's not what Paul's trying to do. Paul's not trying to figure out, are we the ear or the eye or the hand or the feet? That's not what he's trying to do. His point is not for us to identify which body part we are, but to show us that there is a wide diversity of individuals are one body. There may be an ear and an eye and all this. That doesn't matter. They're one body. And each part is essential to that one body. Everybody can't be an ear or an eye. There have to be these individual members that make up something greater than if they'd all been separated. That's what Paul's trying to get across to us. That we are all, yes, individual believers in Christ, but as individual believers, we are all part of and members of one whole body that is the church. That's his point. Now again, when he talks about being a member of this body, it's important for us to ask, how do we become a member of the body of Christ? Now here, Paul's not talking about what we often consider formal church membership. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of the church. And it's important for us to understand how that happens. How do we become a member of that body? Well, there's only one requirement, and that is that you belong to Christ. If you've been united to Christ, then you are a member of the body of Christ. Now, this union with Christ, this belonging to Christ, happens when you truly repent of your sins and you believe and trust that the work of Jesus in His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead is all that you need to have your sins forgiven and to have the righteousness you have to live in the presence of a righteous and holy God. You acknowledge your sin to God, and you trust Christ is the only solution to wipe away your sin against God and to give you the righteousness and the holiness that you need to live in His presence. See, when we turn from our self-rule, which is what repentance means, we turn from our self-rule, when we turn from trusting in ourselves to be good enough to deserve God's attention and favor and love, when we turn from that to turning to trusting in Christ alone to make us good enough to be in the presence of God and trusting God's leadership of our lives, the result of that is we're Christian. And if you are a Christian, you belong, you have been baptized into the body by the Spirit of God. That's how it happens. It's simply acknowledging, I want to trust Jesus for my goodness, for my life, for my hope, for the forgiveness of my sins. Lord, have mercy on me, save me, deliver me from myself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we repent and believe, we are united to Christ. We are baptized into Christ by His Spirit. And we then belong as an individual to the one body, the church. This is what makes you a Christian. Now, if you have been united to Christ by spiritual baptism into Christ, then you ought to link up with a local expression of that body, a local church. That's the second truth concerning our identity as a body, that there is a body, and all the individual members are a part of that one body. Thirdly, we see that as we care for individual members in the body, we are caring for the body as a whole. As we care for individual members in the body, we are caring for the body as a whole. Well, begin, notice this in the second part of verse 24 through verse 26. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So there is a unity. On the love for a part of the body is a love for the whole of the body. Paul's saying if you give care to one part of the body, you're caring for the whole body. If you give attention to one part of the body, you're giving attention to the whole of the body. So it is good for us that we love one another as individual Christians. But the reason that's good is it not only helps that individual, but when you love a part of the body, that benefits the entire body. Because as one body and individual members making it up, when one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one of us honors or sees success or advancement, the entire body is helped by that. So the point being is when you help one individual member, in the end, it actually helps the entire body because it makes the body better, right? You hurt your hand, you fix your hand, that makes the whole body better. That's the idea that Paul's trying to get across to us, that we need to have a bigger vision than just thinking about the individual care. Yes, do that, but understand that when you do it, it not only benefits that individual, but you also are helping the body as a whole. So, as a member of the body, we share a responsibility in the health of this body. There are many ways we can do that, right? We saw a couple weeks ago, we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the body and the bond of peace, right? We saw that. We ought to be jealous for the health of the body of Christ, deeply committed to the life and the well-being of the precious thing that God has made, the body of Christ, the church, the family of God, the spiritual temple. All those truths come together to help us see that there is a body, and as individual members of that body, we are to have a deep commitment to the health, to the well-being of that body. Now, how do we do that? Well, we've already touched on this in some extent. I've focused on the more important things by giving them individual sermons. So we saw that 2 weeks ago, looking at the unity of the Spirit. We are to be eager to maintain that. That's one way that we show commitment to the body of Christ. Last week, Dave preached on this responsibility that you have to be equipped by pastors to do the work of the ministry. And as you do that, as you're equipped to do the work of the ministry, the result is the body of Christ matures, it grows together. You have a responsibility to that. And that's one way, as you're seeking equipment from the Scripture, and then as you seek to do the ministry God's given to you, speaking God's truth one to another, which is the main ministry we all have, the result of that is, that's a commitment to the body, and the result is people mature in the Lord. That's a way that you can express that. We're going to look at some two other ways in the next 2 weeks. But what I wanted to do here is sort of give three specific practical applications that I didn't want to give an entire sermon to, but are ways that we can express our commitment to the body of Christ. First of all, a basic expression of our commitment to the body, beyond pursuing the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, beyond seeking to be equipped from pastors to do the work of the ministry so the church can grow together, one basic expression is we show our commitment to the body through our gathering together. Our gathering together through what we're doing right now on Sunday morning. Our commitment to the body of Christ gets expressed in our regular, faithful gathering together, especially on the Lord's Day. Now, we don't gather out of some duty, but this is an expression of a deep, heartfelt commitment to the body of Christ. So every Sunday morning, as you're getting up, as you're getting ready, as you're driving, you need to be thinking, whenever it happens, I'm going to be with the body today. I'm going to be with the body of Christ because I am committed to this people that God has formed for Himself. I'm committed to it. A body that God has made me a part of, a body that I am a part of. Now this expression of commitment is based on Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar passage if you've been around church sometime. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good work. Think about that. When you do that for one individual member, right, you're doing it for the whole. It's helping the entire body. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Christ's return, drawing near. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, right? Written before organized sports, written before 60-hour work weeks and late-night TV and Netflix documentaries that can sort of distract us on Saturday night, right? It was written way before all of those current cultural distractions existed. And what that tells me is that this habit of neglecting to gather together isn't a current common-day problem that we face. It's been a constant temptation for the people of God since there was a people of God, to neglect gathering together for the purpose of stirring one another up to greater love for God and one another and for the responsibility of doing good deeds or good works. So what this means is when 2,000 years ago, before all the current cultural distractions, people needed exhorted to not neglect gathering together for the purpose of worship, it means that this is deeper than some cultural pressure that we face today. It is common to humanity, and it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of what we truly love and whether we're truly committed to the body of Christ. Now, so many of you are so faithful to this gathering. I am encouraged each week when I see your faces and I see you desiring to gather together to express your commitment to the body that Christ has baptized you into by His Spirit. And I want to commend you for your faithfulness. Thank you. It makes it easier for us as elders to shepherd you when you express that commitment through your faithful gathering to worship. But if there is a need, if you're here this morning and there is a need for greater faithfulness, I don't want you to hear my words this morning as words of judgment, but to hear them as words of instruction, words that come from someone who cares about your spiritual walk with God. Based on Hebrews 10:24, the list of things that keep you from being here regularly should be a very, very small list. I recognize that for some, there are unavoidable work schedules, there are life situations that can prevent us from regularly gathering. I understand that. The Lord understands that. We're not talking about those types of situations. But the list that of things that prevents us from regularly gathering should not include matters of personal convenience or personal feelings or personal preferences or personal recreation. Gathering together to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works is too important to be neglected for those types of things. You see, you not being here affects more than just you. Because you're not just on your own following Jesus. You're part of a body. And what happens to you and what if you're not growing and you're not maturing, that affects us as a church. You have to see that. It's bigger than just you. And that's why when we're not present, it not just affects us, it affects everyone in our church. Being committed to this body means we have to push back on a culture that is increasingly disregarding our commitment to the body of Christ. The world out there cares very little, if any, about your commitment here or in any particular local church. And so it will require of us real and hard decisions that we have to make I'm going to express my commitment to the body by being faithful to gather regularly, and not just gather, but consider how to stir up others in love to God and one another and to good deeds. And a lot of times it can be very easy for us to think, well, we're neglecting this for things that we're trying to accomplish for our kids. But in the process, we send our kids a really bad message about what it means to follow Christ and to be a part of His body. When we gather on Sundays and we are part of one body, the body of Christ, Sunday by Sunday, that means if we're part of that body, we ought to be here gathering with other brothers and sisters to consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Gathering not out of a duty, but out as an expression of our love and commitment to one another and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we can think about our basic expression of our commitment to the body, not only through our gathering together regularly, but through our giving. Through our giving. This is just one of those meddling Sundays, okay? And I'm not bashful about it. You see, our commitment to the body gets expressed in our regular, faithful giving. Not as some duty, not sporadically or some token gift that we're giving. It's bigger than that. The Bible tells us that we are to be cheerful, faithful, eager givers to His cause. And we do so because we are committed to this body. And we are committed to what God is doing through His body, the church. Now, finances are a funny thing, right? People get very protective about their money. And so, in the end, it can be hard to talk about that because it is such a sensitive subject. But the reality is, Jesus doesn't really hesitate at all to talk about finances and specifically discussing the issue of money as it relates to being a Christian. Being a Christian. Now, this discussion this morning is not about a gap in our budget. I don't know if there's a gap in our budget or not. I don't pay attention to things like that. So that I have the freedom to get up here and talk with a clear conscience, not out of some... I'm not up here trying to manipulate or do those types of things. That's not what motivates this talk. Sadly, churches do that. And shame on those churches. And shame on those pastors. who feel a need to do such things. The reality is, bad things can be said when preachers start talking about money. All sorts of weird and wrong teachings and ideas can be said. You can just turn on religious TV on Sunday morning and get your belly full of it. But even though preachers can say wrong things about money, we need to be clear that the world is also saying wrong and dangerous things about money. Your investment advisor says wrong and dangerous things about money. It's not just preachers. The world is saying that it's your money, so you can use it to get what you want whenever you want because you deserve it. I can't tell you how many marketing ploys are based on that. You deserve this. You've earned it. But God says, I want you to take some of the money I've entrusted to you and use it for my purposes, for spreading the gospel of my Son Jesus Christ and for the purpose of strengthening my body, the people that I've formed. That's what he's saying. So God definitely has something to say about how we use his money. So if God has something to say, and if preachers are faithful in saying what God says, then there are good and right things that can and ought to be said about money without hesitation. Now, when we talk about the money, we have to ask, why is it even in the picture? Well, we see throughout the Scripture that there are situations where individuals were dedicated and set apart to go proclaim the gospel in places that had never heard the gospel. And those individuals needed to be supported. And we find evidence for that in the book of Acts. And so there is a significant part of our budget that goes to support gospel proclamation in new places. There are those who are in need in our community, and we need to make sure that we have the finances to help meet those needs, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. There are those who are set aside to tend and shepherd the local church, to be pastors. And they don't work other jobs, right? When I was about 16 years old, I intended to go to law school, and I was going to become the House of Representatives in District 4 in the state of Alabama. That was my goal. And in that summer, God set me apart and said, that's your plan, I've got a different plan. I want you to be a pastor, teacher in the church. That's God's calling on me right now. And God set me aside for that purpose, and the Bible says that the church ought to support those God sets aside for that purpose. It's what the Bible teaches. They are worthy of their hire. We talked about that a little bit in passing back in Galatians 6:6. You can read that. So as a sign, a part of our budget goes to support our pastors. And I want to thank you for caring for us and meeting our financial needs. And at times we have to have a place to gather. We have to have a place to meet, and we have to have lights, and we have to have all these things. We have to have curriculum for the children. Well, there's all these needs that are associated with the church, of strengthening the church. So we have to have giving to support that purpose of spreading the gospel and strengthening the church. And so many of you in this church have been faithful for the last 7 years that I have been here, and some of you predated me, and you've been faithful in that task of expressing your commitment to this body through your giving. And you have blessed many people through your faithfulness in that work. And I want to thank you on behalf of the elders for your faithful commitment. But if there is a need in your life for growth in this area, don't hear my words now as judgment. Receive my words as instruction. When you think about giving, don't be tied to some percentage. If God has been generous to you, be generous in your giving. As God has prospered you, share that blessing with other people. If things are tight financially, then be faithful in the little that you have been entrusted with from God. And if you're not giving at all, I want you to ask, why is that? And see if your answer to why you're not giving at all holds up to what the Scripture teaches. Or is it just an excuse or a lack of trust or a lack of understanding about what the Bible teaches us as Christians and how to give? And if you're this morning and you're giving reluctantly or even sort of giving as a token, ask, why are you doing that? Are you going to continue in that or be an obedient, faithful supporter of this ministry and the mission of this body as an expression of your deep commitment to the body that you've been baptized into by the Spirit of Christ? Third expression. The third way we express our commitment to the body is through our grafting. I'm sorry, I was tempted by alliteration this week. Grafting. Now, I want to be careful here because Paul uses this term grafting in Romans chapter 9. And there he's talking about how Israel's sort of like a trunk of a tree. And the tree represents God's purpose to make for himself a people, a nation of every tribe, tongue, and nations in the world. And he speaks of Gentiles, non-Jews, being sort of grafted into that trunk so that they now belong to the people of God. And that's a great spiritual truth, but that really isn't what I'm talking about when I use the term grafting. What I mean is that it is possible, in fact, all too common, for people to say, I want to benefit from the church. I want to be a part of things to a certain degree. If I need something, I want people to be there to help meet those needs. But I don't really want to be there to help with other people. We want to stand on the sideline. And one of the common statements that I say a lot of times is anytime we're considering doing something, saying, if everyone did what I did, how would that affect the church? Would it be positive or would it be negative? Would it help or would it harm? It's just a very good question to ask. Right? We want to be a part of things to a certain degree, but we don't want to make a public commitment. I don't want to be visibly grafted into the church so that everyone knows and sees that I am committed to this body. Yes, I'm a part of the body. But I've got to find a local expression to be committed to. We want to put on that jersey showing we belong to this particular expression of the local church. Now, that type of mentality of sort of trying to avoid being tied down is not an expression of deep commitment. It is consumerism. And it is a cancer that will eat away the health of a church. It won't work. When there is discontentment or there is conflict within the context of a local church, and those things are going to happen. Even though we're Christians, we are not absent of sin. But when those things happen, if they happen within the context of a commitment, the range of options of what we're going to do is very limited. We can't just walk away because we're committed. And so how we're going to work things out and how long it's going to take, all of those things might need to be figured out, but we know that it can be figured out. It can be worked out. And our commitment is going to keep people in those moments where those hardships occur. So if there is commitment, we are going to work through those problems. We are going to weather our discontentment. We are going to work together because of the cause that has been entrusted to us as a church. But if there isn't commitment, if there hasn't been a grafting in, then at the first sign of an issue, well, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And again, I want to be clear. I'm not saying there isn't a time for someone to leave a church. I believe that those occasions do occur. But it ought to not be our first thought. Our commitment gets expressed by publicly linking or aligning ourselves with a local church. That's what you ought to do. And we have decided as a church, because the Scripture, a lot of times the Scripture doesn't lay out specifically how we're to do everything that we ought to do. And so we have to use wisdom to think about what it looks like in the context in which we live. And we've decided the best way to show that commitment, that grafting, is by formal church membership. And all church membership is simply a statement. It's a declaration of a commitment saying, I want to be committed to this local expression of Christ's body. That's all it is. And if you've not done that here, you need to find a place that you can do that. We would hate to see you go, but more importantly, we want to see you grafted, committed to a local church, even if that sadly means it's not our particular local expression of Christ's body. You need to publicly commit yourself to a local church and saying, I believe that God has saved me, I believe that God has joined me to the body of Christ, and I want to express that visibly in this particular local church. To say, I want to suffer with these people, and I want to rejoice with these people. I want to gather and give to the mission that God has entrusted to this local body. And I recognize by doing that, that I am accountable to this body, and I am in part responsible for the welfare and the health of this particular church. Right? You and I can't be responsible for the health of the church worldwide. That's beyond our ability. But we can be responsible, and we will be held accountable for the health of the local church that we belong to. Now, so many of you have faithfully taken this step of being grafted in to a local expression of the body of Christ. And this, as a result, has strengthened this church. We know we can rely on you. We can count on you. You're there. You're a part. You're bought in. You're linking arms with us. But if perhaps there is a need for that step to be taken in your life this morning, please do not hear my words as words of judgment, but as words of instruction. If you've been attending here for maybe 6 months or so and you haven't taken a step toward membership, I just want to encourage you to take a look at that. Pull aside an elder, ask questions about that, and begin to get the ball rolling on being grafted into a local body. If you have questions about membership, ask them. If you are sort of hesitant, maybe you've had a bad experience in the past, you're maybe fearful or skeptical of the whole process, that's okay, we welcome that. But look, God doesn't want you to remain in a place of fear and skepticism and sort of reliving your bad experience in the past. He wants you to move forward, and He's brought you here because we're equipped to help you talk through and work through those issues. He wants you to benefit from being grafted in to a people committed and being a person committed to the body of Christ. And not only does He want you to benefit, there's a benefit that you will bring to whatever body you are grafted into. God intends for us to work that way. But if your lack of joining is not because of a bad experience or fearful or whatever it is, but if it's because of pride or sort of an independent spirit, you need to check that. And you need to be honest in your heart about that. Name what it is, confess it, ask forgiveness, and start moving in the right direction of linking yourself with a local church. Now, I've been concerned a couple weeks as I was planning this series in the very beginning about preaching this particular sermon. Because there's a great danger when we talk about our commitment to anything. There's a danger that it can very easily begin to sound like legalism. Some of you probably already said that. You got to sort of do these things to be a good Christian. These are things God commands us. The Scripture teaches them. And God is not a legalist. But I want to be clear here. I hope you know we don't want to go anywhere near real legalism. Legalism is deadly. And God has been too good to us in Christ to go the path of legalism. So what we're talking about here when we talk about expressing our commitment through our gathering and our giving and our grafting and our being committed to the unity of the body and being committed to being equipped so that we can help others mature in their faith, we're not talking about those things because we got to do them to get God to love us. That's not what we're doing. We're saying here's how God wants to give us even a better experience of how life's supposed to be lived. And if we neglect those, life will be harder for us. But if we embrace them, God's design has been to bring blessing to our lives through these channels of obedience. That's the call here. So God, help us as individual members and as a whole body that we avoid viewing this as sort of a legalistic approach and instead looking at it as the way God designed it, that God is talking about life. He's talking about living in the good of what God has created and opened and taught us about how he has designed the church to be and to function. This gathering and giving and grafting is a recognition of God's work. God has formed us, and this is how he has formed for us to live and flourish as his people. He wants us to have a love for God's work, a deep and happy commitment to the people that God has formed. So what is a church? Well, it is a body. And we are individual members of that body. And as a result, we ought to be deeply committed to that body that he has placed us in for our good and for the good of others, and so that the heavenly authorities might see the wisdom of God in our local church. Just as we did a few weeks ago, I want to sort of everyone to bow our heads, close our eyes, and I'm going to pray in just a minute, but I want you to just give a thought to those three things, expressions of your commitment. And just wherever you're seated, you can just call out to God and ask God maybe to reveal that, or if he's revealed something, to be make a commitment to act upon it. Whether that's to have a conversation with your spouse, have a conversation with an elder, whatever it may be, think about it. Let's and then in a few moments, I'll close us out in prayer and we'll close with singing a last song together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you have formed your church. And in that church you have made it one. And you have entrusted us the responsibility, Lord, of maintaining that unity. You have entrusted us of expressing our commitment to this body that you've placed us in. And Lord, I pray that as a people, we would be faithful by your aid to gather and to give and to be grafted to one another, to be committed to learning and growing and being equipped as followers of Christ so that we can help one another grow in deeper maturity in following Christ. And Father, above all, Lord, I pray that we would not see sort of like that the grumpy child who thinks that the parents' instruction are somehow trying to limit them from something good. But in reality, it's the parent giving instruction to Lord to guide and to bring blessing and avoid harm into the life of that child. Father, may we receive your instruction, your calls to obedience and faithfulness in that manner. Not from a killjoy taskmaster who's trying to ruin our fun, but Lord, a wise guide who's saying, here's the path to abundant life. Here's what I formed you to be, and here's what I formed you to how to function. And that, Father, we would trust you, not as someone trying to manipulate us to get good out of us and harm us, but as someone who has been devoted to our eternal good from eternity past, and has wisely devised for us a path to lead to that abundant life. Father, help us to trust you in that. Help us. Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.